God, I pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, open our understanding. God, I pray that you take away any distraction, Lord, any bickering that maybe we just had with our family on the way to church. Lord, anything that's ahead of us for our week, Lord, maybe tomorrow starting a new job, starting a new position, whatever it is, God, that has our mind all wrapped up. God, maybe we're just hungry and we're thinking of the food we're going to eat for lunch. God, I pray that you would take all those thoughts away, Lord, that there would be no distraction, that your word would penetrate our hearts, Lord, our minds. God, that we would be receptive and obedient, Lord, to your word. Lord, that we would want to respond with faith. God, we are frail human beings and we need faith. We need more and more and more. We need buckets full of faith. So God, I pray that you would give that to us this morning. Lord, bless your word. God, we thank you for giving us your holy scriptures, Lord, that we can read them on a daily basis. Lord, we don't have to wait for Sunday mornings, but Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we can gather together and expound on your scriptures together. God, teach us, Lord, and God, help us to not just be looking for knowledge, Lord, but to also look for your heart and look at how we can apply it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 1. We're continuing through our series that we started at the beginning of the year, and if you have not noticed, we will be doing it, continuing it next year. It's Conversations with John, and we're going through the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, and it's been really rich. I believe God has really spoken to us, and he's taught us a lot. He's showed us a lot. Hopefully, he's really inspired you to live a life very similar to the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, who had such a close relationship with Jesus Christ that he wanted to be with him everywhere that he went. That he was even trusted at the end when Jesus was on the cross, that Jesus would point to Mary, Jesus' mother, and point to John and say, "This is your mother. Please take care of her." And that Jesus would entrust us with such service as well. So with looking through the Gospel of John, we're looking at the conversations that he has with people and the healings that he does and all of these things. One of the differences between the fourth Gospel and the other synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is when Matthew, Mark, and Luke handle a miracle, they're usually showcasing the compassion of Christ. That's not to say that John's Gospel does not show Christ's compassion, because of course it does. But he's more concerned with not just showcasing the compassion, but showcasing the power that Christ has, that Jesus has power. I don't know where you're at this morning, each of you individually, what you're going through, what you've been through, what tomorrow holds for you. But I know that, just like the title of this message, why? That why is a question that we often ask God. And sometimes we feel like we get adequate answers, but to be quite frank, most of the time we don't feel like we get adequate answers. How do we know God is God? Why does God allow things to happen the way that he does? There's deep things that we ask as human beings, frail people. We just sang a worship song about our flesh is weak, but your spirit in me is strong. And it's true. The Holy Spirit lives within us, so God's presence is within us, and that is strong, but our outward body is frail and decomposing and dying. And so when we look at our world, things are really different. Let's look at John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Notice they automatically assumed this man was blind, therefore sin must be involved. Now, can you imagine, put yourself in the shoes of this blind man? He's sitting there begging, and he hears this. Couldn't you imagine him probably saying, "Guys, I'm blind, I'm not deaf. I mean, this kind of hurts my feelings." But that's what they assumed. Jesus answers, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, But this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Could you imagine the scene? Verse 7, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. 7 short verses, much to unpack. And guys, honestly, I only have 30 minutes, unless you want to give me longer. I only have 30 minutes to really dive into this very difficult question of why. There was a national survey that asked people, asked Christians, if you could ask, excuse me, if you could ask God only one question, what would it be? What do you think the winner was? Yeah, this was the question. If you could only ask God only one question, what would it be? And it was some form of, why does God allow suffering? I've heard this probably the most, almost using this word by word. How can a God who is fair and just allow this? I think the winning answer for this survey was, why does God allow suffering? And interesting, this little statistical quirk was that most people that answered that were married. I'm just saying. Most married people wanted to know, why does God allow suffering? I found that interesting. I'll just throw that out there. And all of the married women in the place says, amen. How can God, who is fair and just, allow this? I highlighted and made really big the words fair and just, because this is where we get hung up. And this really piggybacks very nicely on the sermon that Pastor Scott preached last week as far as a Barbie God, that there's Malibu Barbie, there's Las Vegas Barbie, there's Elvis impersonator Barbie, I'm sure. All of these things however you want your Barbie, you can get, and we're that way with God as well. Is we have an understanding of who God is. We have an understanding, a concept, a definition of who God is, and we're not necessarily so concerned with who the God the Bible says is. We're concerned with what we think is fair and what we think is just. Before I go any longer, I want to really hit this home and share with you something that's very personal, very... Hetty, can you come on up? Hetty is going to give a testimony of asking this question to God. Thank you, Hetty.
Hello, hello, hello. You'll forgive me for writing this out. I do have time limits. So if any of y'all know me, you'll know why it's important that I write it out. I don't pretend to offer advice to anyone in this room or to say that I have answers for you or your particular situation. I only share my own journey. Just standing in front of you like this is a testimony to the healing power of Jesus in my own life. I grew up in a home that offered absolutely no control. It was difficult, to say the least. In an attempt to gain some type of control in my life, I, like most human beings, jumped to the other ditch. I became a massive control freak, like on steroids, okay? Then when our 18-month-old daughter was diagnosed with autism, I was forcibly thrown back into a world of no control. It was a blow from which I almost did not recover. The past 15 years comprise a journey of many, many struggles. I have, like most of us, struggled with questions about fairness, questions of why. I have struggled with the guilt that comes from our human need to place blame somewhere. Most of this has fallen on myself. I ventured into the worlds of atheism and agnosticism when the struggles of justice screamed so loudly in my head. And then finally, I have struggled with the absolute constance of grace. My dreams for my daughter died on the day we got the diagnosis. But God has been ever so patiently revealing his dreams for her. I have come to see that her life has purpose and meaning. Sometimes I think way more than my own. As the future is unclear, I have had to learn to enjoy the journey. I have learned to let go of expectations and just enjoy the everyday. For example, who would have thought that hearing the word mama, okay, when she was five would make me cry like a baby? Who would have known that hearing her sing would move my soul, even though it might be off key? Listen, I still struggle today. I struggle in letting go of fear and anxiety for the future. All the whys have now been replaced with what if, what if. I struggle giving her over to a God whose track record on the surface seems to be tarnished at best. I mean, let's be brutally honest, okay? God allows bad things to happen. But listen, bad things are going to happen with or without God. It's the world in which we live. All of us are broken. Our world is broken. Our God is faithful in many things, but two have meant the world to me in my own personal journey. One is that he promises to fix it all, okay? To set everything aright and to heal all things. And second, he promises to somehow bring good out of our pain. I know and I know that I know that only he can do that. I tried to walk the first 8 to 9 years on my own, and it nearly did me in spiritually. But even during those years, he worked great and wonderful miracles in my life. And as God never wastes not an ounce of our pain, he makes the most out of it by working miracles in lives all around us at the same time. I know that he is trustworthy. Even if I never understand the hurts of this life, until I see him face to face, I know that he is trustworthy. He has promised a peace that exists beyond my understanding of the here and now, and I cling to that with all that I have. He has promised that his grace is sufficient. Yes, I would say more than sufficient, and I will take all that he has to give. My favorite character in closing in the Bible, I would have to say, has always been Joseph. I think he must have learned well from his father Jacob to not let go of God during the struggle. He hung in there all through the darkness of the night. And Joseph hung in there through all the unfairness in his life. I'm sure he had lots of time to ask why, to be angry with God, and even to maybe want to walk away. I think we all do. But God blessed him, just like he did Jacob, his father, because he kept believing and did not let God go. And so I encourage myself and each of you to continue wrestling with God in your own struggles. Just don't let him go.
Thank you, Hedy. All of us have a story. All of us have something that we've suffered through. And if we haven't personally lost a spouse due to cancer or lost a child in a miscarriage or fill in the blank, even when we have a toothache, it's like the end of the world and we ask God, why? Why would you allow me to have this kind of pain over a toothache? Or we turn on the news and we see tsunamis or tornadoes, hurricanes, natural disasters, earthquakes, buildings falling over on other people, kids starving to death, helpless kids that they haven't robbed a bank, they haven't killed anybody, but they're starving to death. And we ask ourselves and we ask God and we struggle with why. I want to talk about some answers. Do you want to hear some answers? First answer is don't get your hopes up. We may not be able to get answers, or at least understand them. You know, we're going to talk about some answers in Scripture. This morning, I really want us to stay on the side of wanting to hear God's heart and not necessarily trying to build a wealth of knowledge, although it's there for the taking as well. But even as we read Scriptures and we get an understanding of who God is and that God is God, whether we understand Him or not, He's God. And He is a loving God. Again, whether we understand that or not, it's still very difficult when you're in the moment. Right now, maybe it's a calm before a storm in our lives. Maybe the storm is over and we're recovering. And maybe it's a little more palatable to us to hear these answers. But if you're in the midst of it, if you just lost a loved one, it's very hard to swallow. It's very hard. And there isn't the same answer for every single thing. Second answer I would say is we must address our limited perspective, our point of reference. We have to start with that. Imagine, if you will, your life as a giant white dry erase marker board. And you have a marker, and from the time you were little all the way up to your age now, you've been writing on this board. You've been filling your life with things. Imagine a timeline, if you will, and you have your birth, horrible, tragic things that you went through maybe as a child. Great, amazing things. You have on there God, that you discovered God and you asked Him into your heart, and you remember when your conversion is, or at least somewhere around there. All of these things are on this big whiteboard, and daily, moment by moment, second by second, it's getting revised. It's getting things added to it. Perhaps the eraser comes and erases something from it as well. The book of Job says, God gives and He takes away. And so we have this life, and so we look at everything through this perspective. We look at everything through this giant whiteboard. That's our perspective. That's our point of reference. We don't know anything else other than what we've lived. We can turn on TV and see how a different culture lives. We can hear a testimony about someone else's life. But overall, we look through the lenses of our own life, the things that have happened to us, good and bad. Our understanding of who God is, our understanding of who parents are, who a mom is, who a dad is, our understanding of who our children should be. All of this comes from what we've seen, what we've experienced, what we've lived. Therefore, it's flawed. It's limited. Not that you've had a bad life, you've had a bad dry erase marker board. I'm not saying that at all. It's just it's limited. And in reality, that's not the equation. It's not your marker board. The marker board's God's. Now, your story is very important. In fact, next week we're going to talk about your story. We're going to talk about the blind man once he was healed. Jesus spit in the dirt and put it in his eyes and he was healed and he went out. And people were asking him, what happened? I know you were blind. And so he had his story, and we all have a story. But what's important is that it's not our story, it's God's story. God doesn't fit into our story, we fit into His story. So we first have to erase the marker board and start over. It's God's marker board. He's the one with the marker. He's the creator. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the creator of the universe. Good things and bad things that happen on this earth all are allowed by God. He is the one in control. He is the one who is infinite. We are finite. We don't understand it all. And so we fit within His story. And we first have to start from there. And we also have to start from the concept that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's His story. It's not our story. It's very important that we see that. A good way to illustrate it is imagine a man in a boat. A man in a boat going on a river. And he's navigating through the tide and through the currents. And he's trying to make a destination. And it's really curvy. And he just went through something very difficult. He thought the boat was going to topple over, and he got through it though. And so that's in his past. And up ahead, there's a bend. He doesn't know what's around the corner. And he's trying to navigate to where he gets over onto the right side so that whatever he sees, he's got a little bit more time to try to navigate. But he doesn't see that. That's his future. God is looking from above. And so the man's future and his present and his past is all one time for God. God sees things before they happen. God sees them as they're happening. And God sees them already happened. He is God. We are not. And so he is seeing from a completely different platform, a different sphere, a different perspective than us. And we just have to go into that trusting. We have to go into that just knowing. He knows better than we do. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, his ways are above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. If I were God, I would have done it this way, but I'm not God. And it's his story. It's his picture that he sees. He sees details that there's no way that I could see. If it was up to me, I would have saved your spouse who died of cancer. But God had a plan. So our point of reference is very important. The disciples' assumption or their answer. Remember when they said, Jesus, you see that blind man, he's been blind from birth. Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? That's the only way that they could justify it. And that's us. We come upon a situation, somebody crippled, somebody blind, somebody who lost their job, whatever. And the only way we can make sense of it is to try to figure out why. To try to understand what happened to get them to this place. And the assumption for the Jew was suffering equals sin. And suffering equals punishment for that sin. And so if you're blind, you've done something wrong. You've done something to tick God off. God is a cosmic killjoy up in heaven with a bolt of lightning of blindness, and he's just ready to throw it down when he's ready. We're going to look at Jesus' full response later, but notice Jesus said, neither. What does that mean? Is Jesus short-sighted? Is Jesus contrary to the other scriptures? Romans 3:23 that says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? No, of course not. What he's saying is the reason he's blind has nothing to do with his sin or his parents' sin. But sin is involved. We do live in a broken, sinful world. Did you know that? Turn on the news, you see that. You see robberies, you see killings. It could be something silly and stupid like somebody stepping on your toe in the supermarket, and obviously they felt they stepped on something, but they just keep walking. So rude. I don't understand that. It's our society. It's our world. We're broken. We're sinful because of the fall of Adam and Eve and the sin nature that they ushered in. Genesis 3:16-19, real briefly, I'm going to go through some scriptures, and this is a foundation for us to understand what happened. To the woman, he said, this is right after God said, you may eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden, anything, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did so anyway. They disobeyed and ushered sin in. And this is what God is saying. And notice, God is not punishing them. We would like to look at it that way, perhaps. But God is saying this is the consequences of the sin. This is what you opened up. This is the Pandora box that you opened up. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, or another way of putting it is his position. And he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. In Romans, Paul gives us a view of what happened to our to the creation that, that God created. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. Let me just stop there for a minute. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, whatever you might be anxious or fearful about going through, maybe you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. You went to the doctor and you're waiting for the results and you're fearful of what's going to happen. Whatever you go through, good, bad, it's temporary. And it's nothing compared to eternity that's before us. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. The world is alive. It's a living thing that God has created, and it was affected by sin. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. I don't care if you've got a bad knee, if you've got arthritis, if you've got cancer, or if you're of perfect health, your body wants to be better. Your body is yearning for God. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. So to put it all together, when sin was ushered in, death was as well. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so as soon as sin came in, as soon as disobedience to God the Father, who is the master over the big whiteboard, as soon as He was disobeyed, sin was ushered in, and therefore everything and everyone started to die. Three things suffered brokenness. One, man was separated from God. Do you remember when he sinned? What did they first do? They felt shame and they covered up. Then they hid. And then what happened? God came into the garden in the coolness of the day and said, "Adam, where are you?" And when Adam responded, he said, "It was the wife that you gave me. It was her fault." So the second thing happened. Man's relationship with others began decaying. We started blaming each other. We started bickering with one another. We started fighting. All because of sin. All of the brokenness in our relationships. I'm sorry that many of you have been divorced. Divorce is a cause of the sin nature that is in our world. The broken world that we live in. And then the third thing. Creation began decaying as well. The world is breaking down. The ground that we walk on, our produce, all of our environment, everything is breaking down. It's decaying. So we have to understand that when we ask God why, this has to be a part of the equation. Jesus answered the disciples and said that the reason was not because of the blind man's individual sin, nor his parents. It wasn't directly. And the powerful thing about Jesus' statement is he didn't get into this long diatribe. He did not get into this long conversation. And I don't believe that he did, because otherwise the Apostle John would have recorded it, because he's recorded every other long conversation that Jesus has had with the woman at the well or anyone else in the Gospel of John. Here, he wasn't so concerned with trying to explain how sin came in. And yes, you're kind of sort of right, disciples, but not completely. He didn't care about all of that. He just said, it wasn't that, it was something else. Luke 13, 1 through 5. Like I said, there's going to be several scriptures, but we need to understand this. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Okay, so this is hitting home a little bit more. We turn on the news and why, oh why, God, would you allow somebody to dress up in a Batman costume and go to a theater in Colorado and blow people away? Why, oh why? Something similar here. Pilate, somebody in the government, murdered some people in Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Jesus says this, "Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee?" That tends to be the world's thought. And unfortunately, it really tends to be the church's response. When the hurricane hit Sin City, hit Louisiana, New Orleans, what did we say? Well, God's cleaning house, isn't he? God's going to where all of the sinners were. They're worse sinners than we are. That's the concept that Jesus corrects. Jesus asked that. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. That's where Jesus' heart is. When we're asking him why, he's saying, believe in me. Believe in me or you'll perish. But why did this happen? Believe in me or you'll perish. And what about the 18 people who died from the tower in Siloam fell on them? Natural disaster, something that happened, unfortunate. Again, we turn on the news and somebody dies at work because a building collapsed on them or whatever. And we're like, why? Why did that have to happen? God, you're a big God. You're a powerful God. Why couldn't have you stopped it? You put breath into our lungs. You couldn't have held up the building. You couldn't have got them out before it fell. Jesus once again asks, were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? Is that why the building fell on them? No. And I tell you again, that unless you repent, you will perish too. Jesus has a solidarity of heart and of mind and of purpose. He cares that we don't perish, ultimately. Basically what he's saying in a nutshell is this. You're looking at a temporary suffering. You're looking at temporary things that right now feels like it's going to be eternity for you. But I'm telling you, it's momentary. What you need to be concerned about is eternity. I do not want you to suffer eternally. I do not want you to perish. God allows suffering for good and necessary reasons. This is where it's so hard for us to understand and to trust. God, couldn't have you taught us lessons some other way? It's very similar to a parent who takes their kid to a doctor to get shots so that they don't get sick. As the shot's going in the arm, the kid is wailing and looking at the parents like, what is your problem? Why don't you save me from this lunatic who is stabbing me? And we look at God the same way, but as a parent, you know that your child is better off for this momentary pain so that they don't get more sick later. Likewise, again, just like the man in the boat, he can only see what's going on right now and understand what he just went through and perhaps look forward with hope or with anxiety about what's ahead. God looks down and sees all of it at one time. We have to trust. Everyone say trust. If you hear anything else this morning, that's your answer, is trust. The first reason that God allows suffering is to draw people towards Christ. When was the last time that you earnestly cried out to God? It's probably when you were flat on your back. It was probably when something was really dire in your situation. You lost your job. You heard the report of cancer. Or maybe you turned on the news and you saw a horrible earthquake and people died. Whatever it was, it's usually when something goes awry is when we're like, oh, that's right. God wants a relationship with me and I can go to him. I can boldly come before his throne. But do we boldly come before his throne without suffering? A sick person makes an appointment with a physician. When I'm sick, I call up my doctor and say, I need to come see you. I don't make an appointment with him when I'm not sick. God allows things so that we can reach out to him, so that we can realize our need. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says this, we felt sure that we were going to die. How many people can attest to that? Whatever you're in, insert your situation. I felt for sure I was going to die. But this made us stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting God, who raises the dead to life. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. I don't know why God allows horrible things to little children to happen. We're never going to completely understand that. But we do know that going through some things causes us to stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in God. He is the one that raises the dead to life. Also to develop our character so that we can become more Christ-like. That is our purpose as Christians. Not to be converts, but to be disciples. Not just to be bench warmers or pew sitters. It's to get engaged in who God is and to get engaged in who Christ is and look more and more like Him. A couple of scriptures, Romans 5, 3 through 4. There's a ton of scriptures that talk about this. I'm only using two. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. When was the last time you rejoiced in your suffering? Doesn't usually happen, does it? Maybe we rejoice when we get out of it and we can look back and go, you know what? I did learn this. I did apply this to my life. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." This is so good. Just that little part. Why are we so surprised when something goes wrong? We are, though, every single time. We live in this broken world. We've already come through a horrible time, perhaps, in our lives, in our childhood. We're always so surprised when something goes wrong. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. We are being prepared as a spotless bride for our bridegroom. Jesus is going to come back and wipe away every tear, going to take away every sickness. We are going to have new heavenly bodies, and we are being prepared for Him. His choice, the master of the marker board, chooses to allow suffering, chooses to allow sin in our world in order to prepare us for our wedding day. Whether you can swallow it or not, that's what Scripture says. There's a quote from Martin Luther. He says, "God uses sin sinlessly." This is something that's very hard to wrap our minds around. And I'm not going to go incredibly deep theologically with this. Just know that God did not create sin. God does not force you to sin. He cannot be tempted by sin. But God has allowed it. He did create us with choice. Because that is the only way to fully love, is to choose to love. Again, we can't understand it. If I were God, if I were to do it, I would probably create us a little bit more robot-like. Just would. I mean, the things that I don't do that I want to do, just like Paul says, those are the things that I would be robotic in. It's just taken care of. It's just natural for me to do those things. But God, His ways are above my ways. His thoughts above my thoughts. God uses sin sinlessly. Hetty, when she was given her testimony, talked about her favorite Bible character, and it was Joseph. And if you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he was imprisoned because of Potiphar's wife made an accusation that was false against him. And he's going through all of these things, and you look at that, and I don't know about you, but sometimes even in biblical stories, I get mad. Do you? Like, oh, why is this guy going through this? This is so unfair. How can a just God who's fair allow this to happen? At the end of it, when his brothers are before him and because of his decisions, because of the place that being sold into slavery brought him, because of everything that God orchestrated or at least allowed to happen in his life, he's at a place where he saved all of Egypt from famine, from dying. And this is what it says in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. There is an enemy. There is Satan out there, and he's wanting to destroy you. He's roaming the world like a lion, and he's wanting to devour us. That's for real. True story, guys. And he's wanting to do things, and he's in this world too. In fact, the New Testament says he's the God of this age. He's the God of this world. But God is always seeing the man in the boat from the beginning to the end, all at one time. And he turns things for our good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He causes all things to work for the good. It does not say he causes all things to be good. And that's our problem with God. Again, the God that we really truly want to believe in, the God that we truly want to serve, is the God that makes all things good. That's not the God of the Bible. So if you're serving another God, you're serving a false God. But he does make all things work for good. Finally, the last part of Jesus' answer. John chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Again, we could go really deep with this. I choose not to. But depending on if you're a Calvinist or where you are, theologically speaking, there is a possibility that God has created. There's a scripture that says God creates vessels for honor and for dishonor. There's a real possibility that you can bear out in scripture. Again, I don't want to go deep into this. That God creates some people to never choose good. Because it's for the greater good of the big picture, his big whiteboard, his story, not our story, not the person's story. But in every single time that this comes up, the Pharaoh whose heart was hardened, it says by God, as well as Pharaoh's heart first. Judas Iscariot, who was from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, was set to betray Jesus. We look at these two and they were still punishable. They still sinned. Even though God foreknew it, even though God, you could even say, predestined it, they still sinned. Basically what I'm saying is it's confusing. And we got to be okay with that. Are you with me? You have to be okay with it's a little confusing because we're not God. We are not God. But what Jesus says is, this man was born blind for this very moment so that I could heal him, so that you could see my power. Amazing, isn't it? You know, Bob O'Maddy's blind, and I think of you often, and you've cried out. I've heard you. I've cried out for you as well in prayer, and God, give him his sight. I don't know why he's not answering that prayer. He answers it for others. He answered it for this man that day. But if I look into it, I don't know if Bob's heart would be as tender towards God as it is now. I don't know that, but God does. I don't know that tomorrow God won't choose to heal Bob. Or maybe for the rest of his life he's going to be blind. I don't know that either. But I do know that God is going to use it for his glory. His situation that he's in right now, Bob is constantly being used for God's glory. If he was healed, same thing, for his glory. So what Jesus does causes even more questions. He spits in the dirt, makes a mud patty, scripture, guys. I mean, maybe it's a little more eloquent than I am, but makes a mud patty and sticks it in the blind guy's eye. I'm not making it up. It's right there in scripture. All of us are going to go home like, I have no idea what he said, and I don't even know if I want to serve God. I hope not. It's confusing, guys. I don't understand why Jesus chose to do that. Jesus in other times just commanded this blindness to disappear, or commanded an evil spirit to go, or commanded somebody to get up and walk. He could have done that this time. What he chose in his infinite knowledge, in his godness, was to do something that was equally humiliating as it was to hear people come by with their rabbi. So, what's the story with this blind guy? How bad of a sinner is he? He spit in the dirt, made a mud patty, stuck it in his eye. Then told him, I want you, Mr. Blind Man, to go. I know it's hard for you to walk, but I want you to walk down to a river. I want you to walk down to water. I want you to go down to Siloam. Oh, and oh, by the way, it means sent. And I'm the sent one, and I'm sending you. The blind man did it. Would you do it? Maybe some of the things that we go through in our life, Jesus tells us, he spits in the dirt and it's like, I want to put this in your eye. And you're like, no, thank you. I don't want it that way. We're not willing to surrender. We raise our hands in worship. Why do you think we do that? Universal symbol of surrender. We're vulnerable. Our body's vulnerable to blows or to whatever. He's vulnerable. He's in a vulnerable position, vulnerable state. He wants to believe. Maybe he's even a little grossed out by a dude spitting. I mean, he can hear. He can hear the spit. I mean, I don't think Jesus was like, I think he wanted everyone to understand and know what he was doing. The blind man had active, responsive, obedient faith in Jesus, and therefore he was healed. Do we? Do we when we don't understand it? Do we when we want more answers, or the answers that we have are not satisfactory for us? It still seems a little cockeyed to us. Do we have that active, responsive, obedient faith to get mud in the eye? To figuratively and literally be sent to where we don't know. We don't know the outcome. This blind man doesn't know. Okay, so I'm going down there and going to wash this mud out of my eye. Does that mean I'm healed? What does this mean? Not only is his situation of being blind completely unknown to him, he doesn't know what the future is going to bring. Even at the moment of the healing, he doesn't quite understand what Jesus is doing or why he did it that way. Centuries later, we look at this and we can't. I mean, you can dig into historical facts and saliva was something that was medicinal, and you can get into all that, but still, I don't care. That's hogwash. It's crazy. The guy spit in the dirt and put it in his eye. We have to trust. We have to trust. Could the worship team come up? Do you trust God? Do you trust God with your life? Many of us, just as Hetty said, we enjoy control. Every one of us wants to be in control. If we can't change the outcome of our situation, we think it cannot be done. We must trust in the one who can change any outcome. We must trust in the one who can raise the dead. We must trust. John 16:33. Later on, John in his gospel says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the good news. Even here, Jesus doesn't explain why there's trouble, where it came from, why you have trouble this moment, and why you don't the next moment. He just says, I have overcome it. I have overcome the world. He eventually overcomes blindness. He eventually overcomes cancer. He eventually overcomes the lost job. He overcomes sin. He is God. We are healed. There's always healing. May not be this moment, like in Bob's case, but we do know that if nothing else, in eternity, no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears, no more blindness. In closing, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 says this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The worship song that we sang earlier said, my flesh is weak, but your spirit in me is strong. There's nothing you can do about your body. You can take vitamins, you can take care of yourself, you can eat the right things, and will probably prolong your life, but you will die. Your body will die. It's set that way because of sin coming into the world. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the good news and how the good news is not just Jesus taking away the penalty of sin, but he takes away the power of sin. But we still have to deal with that sin nature that is in all creation. It no longer has power over us. It no longer can control us, but it's always there. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Paul continues to say, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. One of the biggest things that helps me when I can't understand God, when I can't understand why he would allow something, is to realize I need to stop focusing on what I don't know and focus on what I do know. I do know that God loves me. I do know that God cares for me. I do know that God is greater than my situation. I do know that his will is for me to be healed. The thing I don't know is his plan. And I've got to be okay with that. I've got to trust him. I've got to trust that he knows better than I do. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Will you stand with me? I want to lead us in a prayer of declaration. I'm not usually big in the repeat after me kind of prayers, the responsive prayers, but I think sometimes, all the time, what I'm about to say, Scripture says that there's power in our tongue. There's the power of life and death. And what I was going to say about sometimes we just need to speak something out for it to take root in our lives, to water the seed of faith that is within us, to just declare to God what we believe, even when we don't see it. Do you realize that faith is when we can't see? Faith is without sight. We can't see. We can't see around the bend, but God can. And we can see God. Maybe not with our eyes, but we can see him with our soul, with our spirit. We have to trust him. We pray with me and repeat after me. Father God, I've gone through so much. And I'm sure I'll go through so much more. You are confusing. I can't wrap my mind around you. I don't have all the answers. And just to be honest with you, sometimes it seems like you don't either. But I know that it's from my own perspective. That you have all answers. Because you created all things. You are God. I am not. You are the God of the Bible. You're not a God that I've created. You're not a God that I want. You're not a God of that is according to my fairness gauge. You are God of all. And God, right now I declare to you, I trust you. I trust you, God. Lord, help me trust you more. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, and if you need prayer for anything, sick in body, sick in mind, sick in spirit, sick, come forward. There's people who will pray with you. And those who don't come forward, sing this last song with us.